Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. Appreciate that song. I never forget as a kid hearing that song sung for the first time. And my dad's best friend, Rick Tarpley, sang that song and always enjoyed it. All who come behind us find us faithful. When the kids sift through our stuff, will they find us being faithful to the Lord? Amen? That's a great message. Great message. So I want to preach just a simple message this morning on redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. The Bible says, verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 1, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed," and you ought to underline that word, "with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You today for Your love and all that You've done for us, for providing for us a way of salvation. Lord, that You redeemed us by Your precious blood. Help us this morning again to see this truth very clear as it's found in the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to realize this morning as Christians that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we've been redeemed. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible is not primarily a book of history, yet history is His story. Understand, the worlds were framed by Him, but the Bible says the worlds were made by Him and for Him. You understand, the Lamb was made for Him to illustrate for us the Lamb of God and so forth and so on. The Bible is not primarily a book of science, though it is accurate when addressing scientific information. I again remind you, in this day, I read an article briefly this morning on global warming again. Let me again remind you, the Bible says that there will be a summer, winter, springtime, and harvest, that those four seasons will be in place until the Lord returns. Amen. It absolutely says that. And promise was given to Noah. Those seasons would continue to be there. And so the Bible is absolutely accurate when it addresses science. Amen. First 11 chapters of the Bible are just as true as the last 11 chapters. The Bible is not primarily a book of philosophy or morals, though in all of that it says on these subjects are absolutely true. They're absolutely true. We hold in our hands and in your lap this morning the greatest book on earth. The greatest book on earth. I've quoted this poem many times. It's one of my favorites. "This is the greatest book on earth, unparalleled it stands. Its author God, its truth divine, inspired in every word and line, though writ by human hands. This is the living rock of truth, which all assaults defy. Through every stormy blast of time, it tires with majesty sublime. It lives and never dies. This is the volume of the cross. Its saving truth is sure. Its doctrines pure. Its history true. Its gospel old, yet ever new, will evermore endure. This is the preserved Word of God, the greatest book on earth. This is our guide for life. Everything that has to do with life, whether it's marriage, raising kids, finances, you name an area, the Bible addresses it and tells us how we ought to live in those areas. It is a wonderful, wonderful book. The Bible is a book. It is the book of books, devoted to revealing to us one person, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We've used this phrase before, but the Bible is Christocentric. If you cut the Bible on any page, if you tear up the Bible on any page, it bleeds the blood of Christ. The Bible is Christocentric. It reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is devoted into telling us about our Savior. The book of books is also records the works of Christ. And we have these in the Gospels and the things that Christ did for us while He on earth. The greatest works Christ ever did for us, the greatest work Christ ever did for us was to redeem us. To redeem us. Redemption. The word is used to describe the believer being purchased out of the slave market of sin and set free from sin's bondage. By the way, the price for the believer's freedom and release from sin was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Redemption. Christ redeemed us with His precious blood. We weren't redeemed by corruptible things of silver and gold, but we were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The meaning of redemption, the word redemption means to buy back. If you haven't got that written down somewhere, you ought to write that down. To buy back. To buy back. We are His creation. Amen? We are His creation. And through Adam's sin, when he sinned, when he fell, we no longer were made in the image of God, but now we're made in the image of man. You read along there that says that Seth was made in the image of man after the likeness of his father. After Adam fell, we were no longer children of God, but the Bible says, child of Satan. You say, well, that's kind of harsh. The Bible refers to it 3-4 times that we are children of wrath. Before we accept Christ as our Savior, we're not a part of the family of God. But if you're not a part of the family of God, then you're on the other side. It's only two sides. Amen? And again, I've preached this before, and it sounds harsh, but the Bible makes it very clear. You're one side or the other. And when we're born in this world, we're born sinners. We're born selfish by nature. We're born, the Bible refers to, as children of Satan. So what happens? What happens when you accept Christ as your Savior? When you accept Christ as your Savior, He redeems you. He purchases you. He buys you back from that family and brings you into His family. Everyone with me this morning? He purchased our freedom from Satan, sin, and misery by His own blood to ransom, or the word means to deliver. We see this illustrated for us in the Old Testament when Moses was told by God, I'm going to come through on this 10th plague and I'm going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt. And he said, in order for the children of Israel to escape killing the firstborn in your home, you must take a lamb, a perfect lamb, tie him up to your house for a couple of days. I always like to mention that. They didn't just kill the lamb, but they tied it up, I believe it was 3 days, tied it up next to the house. I always remind you that, you know, the kids played with that lamb for 2 or 3 days and named it. One of the cardinal sins in raising cattle is you do not name them. My papa raised cattle all my life. I don't ever remember him not having cattle. He passed away about 4 years ago. And he leased land. I know there's some men here that does do that as well. And he leased a couple hundred acres across the street. And he'd have 50, 60 head of cattle. But every once in a while, a mother would die during childbirth, or whatever the case is, and my papa would have to bottle feed one of those calves, and my grandma. And I remember as a kid, we used to spend a lot of time up there every summer, and we would bottle feed that calf. And one of the calves, they started calling Precious. No, that's what Leland's is. Let me see what Leland started calling that one Precious. I don't remember what they called this one. Anyway, they named it. That's terrible. Where's Leland at? Hi, Leland. Can't name your cattle, Leland. I seriously can't remember the name of the cow, but I remember they named it. We fed it all summer, bottle fed it all summer. And the cow grew, of course, in stature and wisdom. No, I'm just kidding. Grew in stature. And it came time. Started corn feeding it and everything else. And when it came time, Grandma said no. The cow lived on. I don't remember how old that cow was when she died, but she was really up there, 16, I think, or something like that. But it was, you don't name a cow. You imagine the little lamb there. The kids named it and played with it, and then it came time. Mom and Daddy got together, and that's the family of that household, and slit that lamb's throat, took the blood of that lamb, and put it in a bucket. Dipped a rag down inside of it, or a brush, took that blood and put it on the doorposts of that house. Put it on the sides and over the top. They took that lamb and sacrificed it, took it in and ate that lamb that night. They weren't supposed to leave any of it until the day. And when the Lord came through that night and killed the firstborn in Egypt, the Bible says when He saw the blood on the doorposts, He passed over them. He passed over them. They were redeemed by the blood, purchased by the blood. There are many other illustrations of this, and I don't have time to go into the Old Testament. Hosea, redeeming back his wife, is a great illustration of it as well. And we could go through many, many Old Testament illustrations. Listen, the Lord redeemed us. He purchased us with His own blood. He died and shed His blood that we might have everlasting life. He redeemed us. He purchased us. He bought us back. If you think about the word redeem, you think practically about going to a pawn shop, putting something in it, coming back a couple of months later, and redeeming whatever you put in there, buying it back. Just the same way if one of your children were kidnapped and you paid the ransom, you redeemed them back. This word redemption, Jesus Christ redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. He redeemed us out of the clutches of death, hell, and the grave, and put our feet upon a rock. That rock is Jesus. He gave us a home in heaven, forgave us of our sins. Redemption, redemption, redemption. There's a necessity to be redeemed. There's a necessity to be redeemed. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Man is sold under sin. The world has a sin problem. We are born in this world sinners. Sinners by nature, sinners by deeds, sinners by desire. We are slaves to sin. According to John 8, the Bible says, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant or a slave to sin." We are condemned through sin. Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Remind you again that the law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ, because it just says there, Romans 3:19 says that the law is there to stop our mouths. It's there to show us that we're sinners. And when we get to the point we think, well, we're okay, that we're doing all right, we're doing fine, and we can live a life that's pleasing to God and work our way into heaven, the law says, no, you can't. The law stops our mouth. It stops the whole world's mouth. There are individuals who think, well, I'm a good old boy. I treat my wife right. I've raised my kids, and I've provided for them, and I don't drink, and I don't cuss, and I don't do those things. And, you know, I'm a good guy. I try to live right. I try to do right. And therefore, because I've tried to do right, I will escape hell and have a home in heaven. The Bible says no. If you just take one sinful thought, the Bible says you're guilty before God. The law stops our mouth. There is none good but God. None good but God. Good old boys don't make it into heaven. It's only through the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ that we make it into heaven. Amen? We are helpless to deliver ourselves from sin. Romans chapter 5 verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, when ye were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Christ died for us. Amen? Christ died for the ungodly. It was preached over and over again in the revival. Brother Smith said it several times, that we don't deserve what we got from the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't deserve heaven. We deserve hell. But Jesus Christ loved us and gave His life for us and shed His blood for us and redeemed us from the slave market of sin, redeemed us from the penalty of sin. The one who accomplished redemption for us, the Redeemer, must possess the qualifications to redeem. I love this. This is not original with me. I love these four qualifications. You ready? Number one, he must have the will to redeem. He must have the will to redeem. What if we know Christ is the Redeemer, but what makes Him qualified is that He was willing to redeem us. He was willing to become man. He was willing to take off the glory of and the splendor of heaven and come down to earth as a man, as a baby, and to live a life as a human being. The Bible says He humbled Himself. He became a man for us. And He was willing to do that. By the way, He willingly proved that He would redeem us in that He came and died on the cross for us. He must be willing to. He proved that by coming. Luke 19 verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." By the way, that's the key verse of Luke. Let me read it again. The key verse of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus Christ came that we might be saved. By the way, it says to seek and to save. You know, He's actively seeking those who are lost. Even now, seeking them. Number two, He must have the right to redeem. All of you should have this memorized. What makes Jesus Christ uniquely qualified to be our Savior? Number one, He was... Go ahead, class. He was God. Number two, He was man. Number three, He was, somebody said it, sinless. Number four, He was died and He buried. He died and He was buried. And number five, He what? Rose again. Let's go over the five qualifications again. What makes Christ uniquely qualified to be our Savior? He was God. Nobody else can claim that. Amen? Jesus Christ was God. But not only was He God, He was man. Just as much man as though He'd never been God, and just as much God as though He'd never been man, He was God-man. Amen? Here's another one. He was sinless. He is the only man who's ever lived who was sinless. Does that not make Him unique? Amen? And then He what? He died for us, was buried, and then what? Rose again. That's what makes Christ qualified to die for our sins. Uniquely qualified to die for us. So, preacher, I don't believe it. Well, the Bible says He was God, He was man, He was sinless. He died and was buried, and He rose again. And in order to be saved from the penalty of sin, you must believe upon His works. His life, His death, and His resurrection. Amen? He must have the right to redeem. He has the right because He's uniquely qualified to be our Savior. He must have the power to redeem. We know He has the power to redeem because He rose from the dead. If you have power to rise from the dead, that's pretty powerful. Amen? That's power. That's power. By the way, it was the resurrection that put the gospel in force. It's the resurrection that gave the power behind the gospel. If there was no resurrection, then there's no gospel. He rose from the dead. Romans 1:4 says, He declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. He proved He had the power to redeem by His resurrection. Fourthly, He must have the price to redeem. He must have the price to redeem. I won't look at these scriptures, but Hebrews 9:22 and verse 12, you can go read it yourself. It wasn't the blood of the bulls and goats that saved those saints of the Old Testament. It was what they pictured that saved the saints of the Old Testament. In other words, if an Old Testament saint simply came to the temple and brought his lamb with him and took that lamb and gave it to the priest, and the priest did the sacrifice, but there was no understanding by that individual that that lamb pre-pictured the Messiah who was to come, because he did not see the picture, because he did not understand the picture, because he wasn't taught the picture, that ritual was meaningless. Understand that. By the way, they're still meaningless today. Neither by the blood of bulls and goats. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, verse 12, and many other places. Even David made that quote in the Old Testament. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats. It was the precious. It was what it pictured, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that He made for us. That old song says, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So that's a great song. He had the price to redeem. What price? The blood that He shed on Calvary. That was the price that was paid. Have you been redeemed? There's some conditions for redemption. The condition is you must put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary. You must place your trust in Him and for what He did. You must accept the Redeemer as one's own personal Savior. John chapter 1 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become what? The sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." He said, "Preacher, in my life, I do believe there's a God." And I've heard this a lot here lately. For some reason, it's come up a lot, maybe more so than in the past. Somebody will make that statement, "I believe God. I believe there is a God." Well, just believing there is a God will not save you. A lot of times when I'm dealing with children, I ask them, "Who supplies salvation?" And they'll say to me, "God." And I'll say, "Well, let's back up." I say, is it God who gave us salvation? Well, certainly He sent His Son, but it's Jesus Christ who supplies salvation. By His perfect life, His death, His burial, the blood that He shed, and His resurrection. Amen? It's believing in His finished work that saves us. Here's another statement that's said a lot. You'll hear it on TV and other places. They'll say things like, "Commit your life to Christ." Let me tell you again this morning, committing your life to Christ will not save you. Committing your life to Christ, giving your life to Christ will not save you. It's not found in the Bible anywhere. Believing in His life, His death, and His resurrection will save you. It's believing the finished work of Christ. Anyone can believe there's a God. Anyone can commit their life to a person. But it's believing that a person died for you, and that person was God and man, and that He was sinless, and that person was buried. Here's the real kicker. You had to believe that a person rose from the dead. Some people would think you're crazy. You believe somebody can rise from the dead? Absolutely. Jesus Christ did for me. That's what makes us crazy. No, that's faith. Because it's faith that saves us. It's faith, not just any type of faith. It's not faith just that this chair will hold me up, amen? And I can jump up and down on it. I could jump to that chair. The first pastor I worked for, he was big like me. Man, he'd get to preaching. He'd jump up on the front pew. He had pews. And he'd start doing that. He'd run from that pew to that pew to that pew. He was something to behold. People didn't come to hear him preach. They come to watch him preach. That's a Tony Hudson comment. Redemption. See, it's believing. It's putting your faith, not in some chair, but putting your faith in a person. In a person. And not just any person, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And His works, His life, His death, and His resurrection. Have you put your personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? In His life, in His death, and His resurrection. As your only means of salvation. If you haven't, then you're not saved. If you haven't, then you're not redeemed. If you haven't, then the Bible says you will split hell wide open one day. You will not gain access to heaven. Let me just implore you and beg you this morning. If you've never been redeemed, if you've never put your personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ, do so today. You say, "Pastor, it's that simple, just, you know, believing in Lord Jesus Christ, His life, death, and resurrection?" Yes, it's that simple. Understanding you're a sinner. Amen? Because in order to get saved, I've got to understand I'm a sinner. Because it's sin that keeps me from going to heaven when I die. And I go to Him and I ask for forgiveness of those sins. Repent of those sins. Willingly turn away and trust in Him as my only Savior. Lastly this morning, Christian, boy, aren't you glad of the results of redemption? Aren't you glad this morning you have freedom from sin and death? That second death, which is hell. Again, first, there's many verses I'd like to turn to. I want to spend just a couple of minutes. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." I am telling you, and I know I've quoted a lot, Romans chapter 6, Paul says, you do not have to be a slave to sin as a Christian. You do not have to yield yourself as an instrument of unrighteousness, but we should yield ourselves as an instrument of righteousness and holiness and godly living. Christian, you do not have to live under that bondage again. You were purchased, bought out of that slave market of sin, and you don't have to live in it. Amen? You can have victory in your life. I'm glad I have not only my freedom free from sin, but I'm also forgiven of my sins. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I love that. According to the riches of His grace. I've been forgiven of my sins. Then I am also justified before God. When I stand before God one day, Romans chapter 5 says, I stand before Him perfect, complete in Christ. And my time will not allow us this morning to go through all of that, but understanding that I am justified, just as if I had never sinned. When I accept Christ as my Savior, my sins are forgiven and His sinless record is put in its place. When I accept Christ as my Savior, my sinful record is erased and Christ's sinless record is put in its place. And I stand before God perfect, complete. Now my state is not very... I'm still just a sinner saved by grace, but before God, I am in Christ, justified. Romans chapter 5 also says, when I accept Christ as my Savior, I'm redeemed and I'm being given peace with God. And it was mentioned during the revival again, the peace. I'm glad today I have peace with God. Because the Bible says, when I'm born in this world, I'm born in enmity with God, at war with God. And when I accept Him, peace takes place. The gap is now bridged between God and man. The gap is bridged by the Lord Jesus Christ. I have peace with God and I also have the peace of God. If I asked how many of you today who are Christians who have experienced the peace of God, most all of you could raise your hand. At some point in your life, you've experienced some tragedy. At some point in your life, you've experienced some loss and you've experienced the peace of God. I'm glad I have the peace of God, that grace of God that comes at the time I need it. I have the assurance of God. He said that I am saved, that I have been given eternal life, and no man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. I'm saved for all eternity. By the way, that brings joy. That brings joy because I lay my head down at night. I don't have to wonder whether I'm saved or not. I don't have to hope so. I know so. And lastly, because I'm saved, because I've been redeemed, I have been given the authority and power to live a godly life, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I've been called. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, we're not saved by silver or gold or by the things that we have, from your vain conversation received by traditions from your father, we're not saved by some tradition, but with the precious blood of Christ, we are saved by the precious blood. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot, without blemish, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Don't think that God woke up one day and said, oh, oops, Adam sinned. God's never caught by surprise. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? I mean, He's never caught by surprise. He had a way of salvation, a way of redemption from the foundation of the world. Christ was being prepared to be a sacrifice for us. But was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory. Amen? Now He's raised up from the dead, He's in glory, that your faith, listen to this, and hope might be in Wells Fargo. That your faith and hope might be in Barack Obama. That your faith and hope might be in Governor Perry. That your faith and hope might be in your house or your job. That's not what it says. That your faith and hope might be, our theme, in God. We are redeemed not by silver or gold, not by traditions of our fathers, but we are redeemed, we are saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead, whom God set as a sacrifice from the foundation of the world, and now says to you, don't place your hope in other things, but place your hope in God. I hope this morning you've placed your hope in God. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Let's all stand.